I think like Tim, it's like a security blanket, so if I start to lose my way, I can look over my notes over here and remember where I was, so you can see exactly where I am at the moment, and hopefully we'll fill some of that in. I'm going to probably get some people maybe from out here in the audience to help me this morning, but before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you once again for an opportunity to study in the book of Revelation, to be able to see how you have laid out the end of time, the provision that you make for believers, your desire for all to come to the knowledge of their need for salvation. We see it throughout the book. The intent is not just to punish, but it is to draw all men to yourself. Father, just pray for help this morning, and that we would, that you would give us eyes and ears to see the truth that's found within your word. Pray that you would keep me from making any grievous mistakes as I speak up here this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those guys that speak, I know one of the things that I appreciate the most is that it's my turn to sit out here and listen to someone else. So those of y'all who speak, it's your turn to get to sit out there today and have somebody else up here in the hot seat. We're going to continue our study of the book of Revelation in chapter 11. And if you remember from last time, we were in chapter 10, and we stopped right there prior to chapter 11. And if you look at the end of chapter 9, where it stops is kind of sudden as we move into chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11. In chapter 9 of Revelation, where we're talking about the trumpet judgment, and it ends with the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgment, and which is also known as the first and the second woe. And if you look at, if you want to turn over to chapter 9, just the very end of it, and it's describing here the end result of the sixth trumpet or the second woe. And the result of that second woe or the sixth trumpet judgment says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. And so if you hold on to that right there, and if you just turn over a couple of pages in your Bible to chapter 11, verse 14, it begins this way. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven, or loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So we can go from the end of chapter 9 right there to the middle of chapter 11, and we haven't missed anything of the judgment upon the earth. We've gone right from the second woe to the third woe. So, you know, what is in chapter 10 and what is in the first part of chapter 11? And, you know, why is it there? You know, last time we looked at chapter 10, and when I got done, I didn't feel really good about it. A lot of times that happens, don't necessarily feel too good about it. And I didn't think I really communicated the gist of chapter 10, so I'm going to try to if you had to take chapter 10 and sum it up, you know, it's all about that little scroll that the angel has in his hands. And that little scroll is the word of God that's going to be given to John to take and to preach to many people and nationalities. And so it ends in chapter 10, says, you must prophesy again, speaking to John, concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And so chapter 10 is obviously kind of out there by itself. It's not tied to what is going on earth at the time. It is a picture of God trying to get his word to John to be preached at a later time. And so chapter 11 starts off with what is thought to be the same angel who gave John this little book, who now gives him a measuring rod. Now, being a surveyor, I'm all about measuring, and I understand how it's done. And, you know, in the old days, and it wasn't too long ago, they used to measure with measuring rods, and they carried these long poles out in the woods, and that's what they used to measure with. And they would count how many poles. And so if your deed might say you go east 20 poles and north 6 poles and this direction 5 poles and then 22 poles back to the beginning, that's how they measured. And that's how they measured in Bible time, with poles and with also with a line, with a measuring line. And so we read chapter 11, verse 1 says, "There was given me," this is John here, "a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, 'Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And we're going to stop here just a minute. You know, the next 10 verses that we're going to look at are going to give a lot more details into what those 1260 days look like for those two witnesses. But I want to take a few minutes here just to point out a common thread that we find in a lot of end times prophecy. And that's the length of the time period. So we're going to look at what we just read about the length of the time period of these details that are happening within Revelation. So we see that the first thing, that the nations are tread underfoot for how long? How long? That's verse 1, 42 months. Okay, so I'm going to get Mr. Todd to come up here. Yeah, Jerry, you're off the hook, bud. So 42 months. So, you know, if a month in biblical days was 30 days, 1 month is 30 days, 42 months would be how many days? And we'll let Todd.
You remember I've been retired for
all right, 1260 days. So we see 42 months, 1260 days is the exact same amount. Don't go anywhere yet. I'm going to do one more calculation for me to prove a point. So, Todd, if you had 3.5 years, 12 months in every year, 30 days in each month, how many days would that be?
And they were heading towards each other.
3.5 years, 12 months in a year, 30 days to a month. Add the, carry the one, multiply by, take the square root, take the cotangent. All right, same thing, 1260 days. So you will see in biblical prophecy, you won't see the word 3.5 years. What you do and what you'll see, you can go. All right, Todd. I'll make sure I'm not here next time you speak. You'll see it throughout the book of Daniel. You will see it referred to as time, times, and half a time. So a time being a year, times 2 year, half a time, half a year. So if you take 1 plus 2, Todd, you get
3.5.
3.5. So 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months, 1260 days, and then we see just 1260 days mentioned outright. You know, there's some events in Revelation and Daniel that talk about a 1260-day period. You're going to see where I'm going with this and why I think this is important. In Revelation 12:6, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. You're not far from there. But in Revelation 12:6, it says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. We see here that, and we're going to see here when we get to chapter 12, that the remnants of the nation of Israel fled into the wilderness, and they're supernaturally protected there by God from Satan for 1,260 days. In Revelation 12:14, it says, "But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time," here it is, "and times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent," that is Satan. So, we have nations tread underfoot for 42 months. We have two witnesses testifying for 1,260 days. We have the remnants of the nation of Israel that have fled into the wilderness and protected for a time, times, and half a time, or 1,260 days, or 42 months. Then, if we look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 4 through 8, it says, "They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?' There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. So the beast has his authority for 42 months. These are all different events that happened in the end times that have the same duration. If we look in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, chapter 7, verse 25 through 27, we see the same thing there, talking about the beast and about that time period for a time, times, and half a time. And lastly, this great time of distress. And we talked about early on, talked about in Daniel, and also talked about in early on in Revelation, that the second half of the tribulation is this great time of distress. And in Daniel 12:1, it says, "And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." And then Daniel is listening. He's seeing this conversation go on between these angels and perhaps the pre-incarnate Christ. And one of the angels says, "How long to the end of these wonders?" And the man who is above the waters of the river, it says that he answers back, "For a time, times, and half a time." 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. So where do we get the 7 years of tribulation? Where does that come from? It's only found, that I know of, in one place in the Bible, and that's the 70 weeks prophecy in the book of Daniel. We're not going to go there and do a study on that, but basically, there was 70 weeks of years. So 70 times 7 is 490. And so that 490 is not representative of days, it's representative of years. And of that 490 years, 483 years happened already. That 483 years was the time between the decree was given to rebuild the temple and the birth of Christ. And so there's 7 years left to restart prophecy or restart the end times. So from that 7 years is where we get the 7 years of the tribulation. And it says in Daniel 9:27, speaking of the Antichrist or the beast, says, "He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." So this is the only place we have in Scripture that we are shown that the beast or the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, let's see, we're just going to make this the midpoint. And then we'll have right here. It's not big, is it? Rapture. So after the rapture, we have the start of the tribulation. We have the middle,
And we have the end. And then at the end of the tribulation period, I'm not going to be able to fit it in here, we have the battle of Armageddon. Okay. So this time period here is the 1260, 42 months, 3.5 years. 1260, 42 months, 3.5 years. After the rapture, at the beginning of the tribulation, the beast will make a covenant with the nation of Israel. But it says at the middle of the week, in Matthew 24, verse 15, describes what's going to happen at the middle of the week. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet that we just read, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And it goes on to say that if you're in the field, don't go back to your house to get your coat. You know, if you're at work, don't go back to your house and get your family. You know, it's every man and woman for yourself, and for those pregnant women, you are out of luck, is basically what it says. You know, hope you're not pregnant when you have to flee to the mountains. Bethany could probably relate to that. We wouldn't leave you behind, though. We'd put you in a wagon, pull you with us. So 2 Thessalonians speaks of the same event. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So we believe that the tribulation, seven years long, begins a covenant with Israel. In the middle is when the beast or the Antichrist reveals himself for who he truly is. And then this time period here is really when all hell on earth breaks loose. And this, you know, things are bad here, or starting to get bad here with the seal judgments, I think, starting here and transfer over. But over here is when we have the trumpet judgments. We have the bowl judgments at the end, or near the end, and then we have the Battle of Armageddon. And then after that comes the better part, and we'll get there eventually. So why are we looking at this? Well, we have to figure out where these two events that we looked at occurred, when these two events we looked at occurred. And so he is given, in those first two verses, he's given a measuring rod, and he goes out and he's told to measure the temple, but we don't see that he actually does that. And it says that he is to measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it, and to leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it's given to the nations and will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. So we're trying to figure out if it's 42 months, then it's got to be either here or there. Well, this is what I think. There's commentators that will go both ways. And, you know, there's evidence you could look at to go both ways. I'm going to just give you the simpleton's explanation of where I think it is, and then you can do your own study and prove me differently. You know, obviously, he's not measuring the size of the temple. Ezekiel was given a rod, and he went out and measured the temple in great detail. And we have like three chapters, 40, 41, and 42 in Ezekiel, that the temple, which I think is the millennial temple, is laid out in great detail and shows us the size and all. But here, you know, he's given a rod, but he never goes to measure it that we can see. And also, he talks about measure the worshipers. Well, I mean, how do you measure people? You know, if I'm going to go out here in the audience and measure you, I guess I can measure your height or maybe your width or your waist or somehow. But, you know, this seems that it's not an actual physical measurement that has taken place. Most commentators would say that he's not measuring, but what he is doing, God is laying claim to the temple, to the altar, and to these worshipers. He has taken them for himself. And everything outside the temple, he has turned over to Satan. Now, as we go a little bit further in description of the two witnesses and describes
the place where they are witnessing, we find out that it is in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is compared not to a great holy city, it's compared to Sodom. It's compared to Egypt. Obviously, things in Jerusalem are not going well. They are very corrupt. It is very immoral. There is idol worship everywhere. Since we know the temple is desecrated at this point, and all the Jews are having to flee and be protected by God for 1,260 days for 3.5 years, then how would John go and measure the worshipers? And why would it say to measure the altar, to measure the temple, to take into account the worshipers if there's none there? Therefore, I would say that this time period would need to fall before the Antichrist reveals himself. It doesn't mean that during the first 3.5 years things are going great. They're not going great at all. What happens right here at the beginning of the tribulation? We have the rapture. Every believer is pulled out of the earth. The Holy Spirit is gone with them. So what does that leave? A lot of bad things. People will do and satisfy the lust of their flesh. There will be nothing to hold them back. But during those first 3.5 years, I believe that God is protecting his chosen people still, that he's protecting his worshipers, that the temple is there. They have reconstructed it. They have reinstituted the process of animal sacrifice, which will be stopped at the midpoint. It doesn't mean that God agrees with it, but he's protecting his people. He is protecting them because we'll see later on that they will come to recognize his son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. So in verse 3, it says that I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. I don't know about you, but to be 3.5 years in a burlap bag walking around on the earth does not seem like a very comfortable way to spend that time. But that is what God had them to do. Sackcloth in the Old Testament was worn when people were repentant or when people were mourning something, mourning a death or mourning their sin or mourning someone else's sin. Obviously, these two witnesses are not mourning their sin, but I think they're mourning the sin and all the circumstances that are going on the earth. And they are told here to prophesy. You know, I think they're not prophesying only what is coming, but they are prophesying people to repent and to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. In verse 4, it says, they are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth, similar to what Zechariah saw in a vision that he had. And we won't have time to go into that because I really don't know if I understand it. Verse 5 says, if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These are men. How do we know that these are ordinary men? Spoiler alert. What happens to them? They die, right? Now, these aren't angels with some power. These aren't these like demonic locusts that come out or these lions that we read about that fire comes out of their mouth. These are ordinary men that have been gifted by God with extraordinary powers to both defend themselves and to carry out his ministry, prophesying to the entire world. It says they have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. How long do they prophesy? How long? 3.5 years. No rain in 3.5 years. Have we seen that happen before in the Bible anywhere? Elijah. James said he's a man like us. And he prayed and God withheld the rain for 3.5 years. We see the same thing happen here. It says that they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Sound familiar? There was a man named Moses. Had the power given to him by God to turn the water into blood and to bring the plagues upon the Egyptians. Ordinary men, supernaturally equipped. That's probably not a strength I need to have. Somebody comes up and says something to me I don't like, whoom! Burned up, gone. Yeah, anybody else want to say anything? I didn't think so. These are men that would only use that as a last resort to protect themselves from being destroyed. I like to say that for 3.5 years, they were untouchable. Untouchable. No one could harm them. No power on the earth could harm them for 3.5 years. And during that time, they're pouring out judgment for the purpose of trying to bring people to the Lord, trying to bring people to God. Now, there's a lot of speculation. There's entire books that are written about who people think these two are. I mean, obviously, Moses and Elijah could fit that because they did a lot of, they did those same things. They also appear with Christ at the Transfiguration. Another popular choice out there is Enoch and Elijah because they didn't die. They were taken up and they said, well, this is their time to die. But if you look in the Bible, there are many examples of people that died more than once. Lazarus died more than once. The boy that fell out of the pew because his dead was too boring and had to be revived, he died, you know, more than once. That was a joke. thank you, Ray. Thank you. Yeah, Ray just about fell out of his chair. You know, there's a lot of cases of people being revived back from the dead. And so it doesn't have to be, in my opinion, someone that had not died yet. The Lord can bring someone back in a bodily form so that they could die again. Or it could just be that there are two witnesses, unknowns, that God supernaturally equips to fulfill his plan. For me, I kind of lean toward Moses and Elijah. That's just where I stand. Verse 7 says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. 3.5 years, going around in sackcloth, untouchable, and wham! The beast who got his power from Satan, we'll read here in a little bit, overcomes them, kills them. How could God let that happen? You know those 3.5 years weren't easy years. There was a lot of hardship. You would always have to be sleeping with one eye open, or you would take turns maybe looking out for someone that's coming to get you. They were not popular at all upon the earth. They were hated. They were hated. We talked about Christ this morning and how he was hated by men. These men were hated in the same way. So why did they die? Why did they die? You know, I think the first and the most important reason for their death was because their work was done. It said when they finished their testimony, they were done. They had done what God had called them to do, what they had asked him to do for the 3.5 years. You know, this is the case for every believer. And in many ways, if we are stay within the will of God, we are invincible. You know, I see our sister Lois here. And Dr. Ray, you know, he would often say, God's not done with me yet. You know, I'm only here because God is not done with me yet. So it's a comfortable place to be. As a believer, we are here today simply because God is not done with us yet. And when we have fulfilled his call, his purpose for our life, then we're out of here. You might be 10, you might be 14, you might be 68, you might be as old as Mr. Ed, and I don't even know how old you are, but God is not done with him yet. We'll keep that off the record. But what if you're an unbeliever? Why are you here? If you're not a believer, you're only here today because God is merciful, because he is long-suffering, and he wants you to come to know his Son as Savior and to recognize your need for salvation, but he will not wait forever. There's a time limit for every man to come to that understanding of their need for salvation. So their work was done. And another reason I think that it was time for them to go is that God uses this, we're going to see, to demonstrate his power. And there are going to be those who, I believe, will come to repentance. At least they're going to recognize God for who he is as a result of what he does with these two dead men. In verse 8 it says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt. We talked about that, where also their Lord was crucified. So that identifies this as Jerusalem. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in the tomb. Is there any question to the state of these two witnesses? Dead bodies, dead bodies, dead bodies. Dead. Not passed out, not in a coma, dead. Can't do much with dead. Miracle Max can help you out if you're not quite all dead, but all dead, can't do anything with that. You know, so great is the world's hate of these two men that they will not allow their bodies to be buried. And not only that, but they are somehow put on display for the whole world to view. It says people from tribes and tongues and nations, right? It wasn't too long ago that could not have happened. How long are their bodies going to lay there? You can look ahead. Verse 11. How long? 3.5 days, right? Before television, before satellite, before the internet, there's no way the world can know in 3.5 days that they were dead. Because we're going to see that everybody's partying and they're celebrating their death. So it takes the advent of technology. It takes people to be able to transmit that around the world so that they can see that these two witnesses are dead, definitely dead. In verse 10, it says, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they'll send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. It's the only time in the book of Revelation on the earth that there's any celebration going on. In heaven, we see celebration happening, but never on the earth in the book of Revelation. So great is the hatred that people celebrating their deaths. They're sending gifts to one another. You know, use an Amazon next day. Boom. You know, here's a, yeah, happy Dead Witness Day. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them on television and Facebook. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. 3.5 days, enough time for the flies to gather, enough time for the bodies to begin to rot and to smell and to decay. What would happen if that happened today? People would be there taking selfies of themselves. And these were famous men. For 3.5 years, they had brought plagues and fire and withheld rain. They were famous. And God breathed life into their broken, rotten bodies in the presence of the entire world, and they stand on their feet. He just didn't make them disappear. He let people see that they went from being dead to alive. And then he just didn't blink them up into heaven. He speaks them in three words, "Come up here." Their job was done. Their work was complete. Their purpose had been fulfilled, and the whole world watched. And in verse 13, it says, "In that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven." You know, as a result of these two individuals being raised from the dead in broad view, and the earthquake destroying a tenth of the city, and these people that died from that, it says the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, as we go further into the book of Revelation, you're not going to see that happen again. When the bold judgments come out, you're going to see that they did not glorify God. They did not glorify God. But here, they did. So when does it fall? You know, before the midpoint or after the midpoint? It's 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. It's a question I'm trying to answer. Here's what I think. And there are commentators that go both ways, so you can go either way. To have the witnesses testifying during the time of the greatest judgment upon the earth would not seem the best way for God to reach men. There is so much going on in this part with the trumpets and the end of the seals judgment and all the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. There's so much calamity going on. Nobody's going to really pay attention to two witnesses that are on the earth with the instruction to prophesy truth to a lost world. You know, what would be the point of the beast defeating the two witnesses at the end of the tribulation just to be destroyed in Armageddon, cast into the lake of fire? We also read that the beast had authority over all those on the earth. And so why would he not have done something and not waited till the very end of the 3.5 years to take out the two witnesses? Well, let me sum up. If the church is raptured at the beginning here, and we have this 1,260-day period before the Antichrist and the beast is revealed, it would seem to me that since there are no believers upon the earth, that this would be the place that you want to put your witnesses. Believers are gone. The Holy Spirit's pulled out. It's time for God to place men on the earth until the beast is given free rein for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So with that in view, let me sum up. So shortly after the rapture, the Antichrist or the beast at this point is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. The temple is going to be rebuilt. Sacrificial system will be started back. God's people, Israel, will be supernaturally protected, and the temple will be allowed to have its worship and sacrifices until the midpoint of the tribulation. But he's not going to let them do it without the two witnesses coming to prophesy that Christ is the only answer, that God's judgment is coming, that the time to repent is now in that first half of the tribulation. I think it's in response to the void left by the church that God puts his two witnesses in that first 1260 days. And then at the midpoint of the tribulation, there's a showdown. The beast, we'll see later on in Revelation, gets his power from the dragon. And he has this great power, and he is in Jerusalem. He's placed himself on the throne. We know that's where the witnesses will meet their end. But we also know that they have caused plagues across the entire earth, so we have to assume that they have probably traveled the whole earth in 3.5 years. They've come back to here, the beast is on the throne, and there's the showdown. The witnesses are killed. The beast begins his reign. The witnesses are removed. And God's judgment, that great time of tribulation that we talked about in Daniel, is going to take place from here to the end. Just my thoughts on how chapter 11 plays out. Obviously, we'll know more fully one day, and hopefully y'all won't come up to me and say, you were wrong. because I think there'll be, you know, that won't be what's important. You know, it's going to be not going to be who messed up and who was wrong in teaching. It's going to be what is right. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thankful for how we see that you desire to move upon the hearts of men, no matter how evil and wicked we may be, as we spoke of some this morning, to bring about repentance, to bring about salvation, so that we might have an eternity spent with you. Father, we are rapidly moving towards a time when these things, I believe, will take place. Everything is here and is ready. The technology to make it happen, the hearts of people are far from you. Father, we can see very clearly how this can all take place. And Father, we just pray that we would be like the witnesses, that we would realize that until you are done with us, we have no need to fear, and we have no need to live in fear. But Father, we can be confident in knowing that you will keep us here until you are done with us. And Father, I pray for anyone that might not know your Son as Savior. They might recognize that their opportunity and their time is limited as well, and that at some point they will be called to give an account for what they have done. Father, we just pray for your people that gather here, and that you would continue to use this word to instruct us, to encourage us, to teach us that you are forever and always have been and always will be in control. And we are thankful for that, and that Satan is a defeated foe. Father, we just, again, want to praise your name this morning for the truth found in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.